The title of my sermon is The Greatest Book, which is the Bible. The big idea, the Word of God gives hope. Let me start by saying this. Since, again, we just celebrated Christmas and we gave and exchanged gifts, the best gifts are typically the most useful gifts. Is it true? Typically. All of us, I dare say, have received gifts that we hardly use because they lacked any practical application. You know, you're like, oh, thank you, the thought, I just don't know what to do with this. I'm going to give it to somebody else, or it's going to end up at Goodwill. We don't tell people that, but that's what tends to happen. Well, a friend of mine once gave me a Leatherman. Men, right? What a great gift. A Leatherman is, it's like a Swiss Army knife on steroids. Now, occasionally you'll meet an old man, a tough East Texas man that says, Leatherman, my hands are Leathermans. Those guys are tough. Don't mess with those guys. But a Leatherman, like I said, it's like a Swiss Army knife. It has pliers, screwdrivers, multiple knives. Again, my friend gave me this gift, and it comes with, like, you know, a little case that you can latch onto your belt or you can put in your pocket. It fits snugly, very convenient, but it has a whole host of uses. I used to use this thing all the time. It's a great gift. Why? Because I used it constantly. I wore it out. Anybody have a Leatherman? They still make those, don't they? Yeah. Would anyone dare say that my hands are Leathermans? No. No, don't say it. What do we learn about the Bible in our passage? Again, one verse. I hope you're listening. I'll read it again here shortly. We learn that the Bible, God's Word, is universally relevant and extremely applicable. There's no book like the Bible, and it's a gift, one that we must steward well. Let me quickly give some context. Romans is one of my favorite letters. It's my favorite books in the Bible. If someone said, hey, Chris, you're stranded on an island, you can take one book. I always thought that was a strange kind of situation. Like, when is that going to happen? You know, it's a positive scenario. When am I going to be on a stranded island by myself and can choose one book? But if that was the case, what book of the Bible would I choose? Romans. I love Romans. Let me give you Romans in a nutshell. This is Romans in 1 minute, okay? Romans is really two parts. Romans 1 to 11, chapters 1 to 11, is what we might call the indicative, okay? Everybody say indicative. What that means is, in Romans 1 to 11, we have the gospel. We have what God has done through his Son to save sinners, the good news. 11 chapters on the gospel. And then the second half is chapters 12 to 16, and that's the imperative. Imperative denotes command, right? And so the imperative is, okay, this is the gospel, the first half. The second half, this is how we're called to live in response to the gospel, okay? So Romans 1 to 11, this is what God has done. Romans 12 to 16, this is how we as Christians are called to live in light of what God has done. Does that make sense? And our passage falls into the second half, which concerns the Christian life. And what is at the heart of the Christian life? What book guides and directs God's people as we live out our faith? By what book does Jesus rule over his people as king? The Bible. Okay, so in today's sermon, I really want to answer three questions. Three simple questions, all related to the Bible. And here they are. Number one, why is the Word so important? Number two, who is the Word for? And by Word, I'm referring to the Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures. So, number one, why is the Word so important? Number two, who is the Word for? And number three, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, what does the Word do? What does it actually do? What does the Bible do? Okay, so why is it important? Who's it for? What does it do? And again, the last question is where we're going to spend most of our time. All right, so number one, why is the Word so important? Let me briefly provide the beauty and genius of our passage in light of the overall purpose of the book of Romans. Okay, so as we just saw, Romans 1 to 11 deals with the what? The gospel, right? What Jesus has done through his life, death, and resurrection to save sinners. We call that the good news. Romans 12 to 16 deals with how Christians, believers, God's people are to live because of that good news. You know, Paul has a strong belief in the perseverance of believers. And one of the primary means of grace that God gives his people for the purpose of continuing on in the faith is what? He gives us what? He gives us the Word. He gives us the Bible. In order to live as gospel people, we need the what? We need the Bible. We need the Word of God. We must be people of the book. In order to persevere as God's people, we must be people of the book. Now, why am I doing this today? Well, listen, you know, I've been here almost 4 years. This is, three and a half. Every year at this time, I preach a sermon on the Bible. I've done that since I arrived here. And that is to kind of get ready for the new year. And again, if you make New Year's resolutions as a believer, I think most of us would say, I really, this year, I want to plan to be in the Bible regularly, daily, consistently. And I pray that the Lord would use his word in this sermon to encourage that. Why is the word so important? Why? Again, King Jesus rules over his church by his word. Therefore, we must know his word, love his word, and be committed to hiding his word in our hearts. Number two, who is the word for? Who's it for? Verse 4, listen, I mean, I got one verse. This is like verse 4a. This is the first half. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Okay? So Paul's making a very important point here. When he writes, whatever was written in former days, he's looking back. He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Paul's point, here's what he's saying. Again, who's the Bible for? Who's the word for? Paul's point is that not only was the Old Testament relevant for those to whom it was written, but it's still relevant for who? Us, God's people, today. And Paul makes a similar point in 1 Corinthians 10:11. If you want to write that down, 1 Corinthians 10:11, he makes another similar point in Romans 4:23 and 24. Now, when you're a kid, and kids, you can relate to this, especially around Christmas time. When you're a kid, there's nothing better than getting in the mail your own card or letter, right? So like mixed in with mom and dad's bills, there's a card addressed to you. What? Someone was thinking about me. Someone wrote to me. So when we lived in Washington State, Haley's mom and grandmother would often send handwritten cards to my boys. And my kids would love that. I mean, it was so special. Again, mixed in with all this junk mail and bills, we love bills, is a letter addressed to Clark, Luke, and Samantha Jane. Oh. Now, listen. What would happen if Haley's mom called Haley and said, hey, I wrote a letter last week. Did it come? What did the boys think? Well, yeah, mom, it came, but they didn't open it. She'd be devastated, right? She'd be devastated. Would she be honored by that? No, she'd be devastated. But how often do we do that? You see, God's word is his letter to his children, his people, right? And it's meant to be what? It's meant to be read. But how often do we neglect it? We don't open it. Does that honor the king? Of course not. Well, I really want to spend the majority of our time in this final question. What does the word do? What does it do? I can't, you know, exhaustively answer that question here, but I'll do my best. Verse 4, one more time. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, four things. How many? Four things are emphasized in relation to the Word of God and what it does. And I'm going to call these A, B, C, and D. Okay, so A, it instructs. And I'm going to unpack all of these. Okay, so what does the Word of God do? A, it instructs. B, it causes endurance. C, it encourages. And then D, it brings hope. That's pretty cool. I mean, what a gift. Are you telling me the Word of God does all those things? Yes. It instructs. It causes endurance for the believer. It gives encouragement, and it brings hope. So, one at a time, let's start with A, instruction. What does the Word of God do? It instructs, it teaches, it addresses the mind. Everybody say the mind. Now, the word used here in the original Greek is didaskalia, didaskalia. And it refers to teaching or instruction that is given both in a formal or informal setting. Now, I've had the privilege of sitting under some wonderful teachers over the years, brilliant men steeped in the Word of God. And I enjoyed, over those years, immensely sitting under their teaching. And yet, none of these compared to the one who teaches us in His Word. Whose Word is it? It's God's Word, right? The Bible is God's Word. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'll come back to it later, but all Scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God and is useful or beneficial for teaching. That's interesting. Same thing we see in our passage in Romans 15:4. So, breathed out by who? God. Profitable for what? Teaching. Again, Paul's making the same point here. Because the Bible is God's Word, we need to be taught its contents. And if we fail to regularly open God's Word, and if we fail to regularly gather to hear God's Word preached, then we're essentially saying, I don't need to be taught. There's nothing in this book for me. How arrogant, how foolish. Now, this particular word here, instruction, that's the first word we see in our text, addresses our what? Our minds. Okay, so our minds must be trained up and taught by the Word of God. And yet, the reading of Scripture is no mere academic exercise. And this is seen in the next word. So again, A is instruction. B, it causes what? Endurance. It causes endurance. The Word of God will cause us to bear up under pressure in difficult circumstances. Not only does the Word of God address our minds, but it addresses our will as well. Now, Paul uses another Greek word here, hupomone. Hupomone. It means patient endurance and steadfastness. Tom Schreiner writes, "Something is wrong." This is a really good quote. And Tom was here not too long ago. If you remember Tom, I call him Shrine Dog, but that's because we're best friends. Not really, but Tom says, "Something is wrong if only one studies the Scriptures academically and does not regularly receive nourishment and strength to live the Christian life." Now, I've met people like this in the church over the years. They tend to be harsh and smug, lacking kindness, gentleness, and the character of Christ. They accumulate Bible knowledge only to puff themselves up. They don't read the Word of God devotionally so as to commune with the Lord. Their faith is shallow at best, or at worst, non-existent. The believer in Christ must be desperate for the Word of God. As the soldier goes into battle armed with his sword, so the Christian must go into the battle of daily life armed with what? The Word of God. For without the Word of God, we will not endure. Now, how will the believer endure? By means of the Word of God. Listen to Scripture. God's Word is so helpful here. So again, the point we're making is the Word of God causes the believer to endure. It is one of the means of grace that God gives His people to make sure that they're kept, that they continue to run the race until the very end. How does this work? Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 9, and then we'll look at verse 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart. Why? Why does the psalmist store up or hide God's word in his heart? That I might not sin against you. Okay, so what is integral to a life of purity and holiness? The Scriptures. Now, I love Psalm 1. I've been quoting Psalm 1 to my kids most nights for 10 years, okay? Psalm 1. How does it begin? Well, think of this. What enables the blessed man to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers? What is it that keeps the blessed man from those paths? It's the fact that he meditates on God's word day and night. The word enables him to do what? To endure. But again, how does this work exactly? Let's look at Jesus in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan numerous times. And each time, Jesus responds with what? When he's tempted. He responds with the Scriptures, the Word of God. He's not taken in by the ploys and sinister tactics of the evil one because he clings to the Word. Jesus is not diverted from the path of righteousness because he's guided by the truth. You know, I can recount, and I'm sure you can as well, if you've been a believer for some time, I can recount numerous moments in my own life when tempted, right? When I was tempted, but quickly asked the question, but what does the Word of God say? The Lord will faithfully use His Word in the lives of His people to bring about their perseverance in the faith. But you got to know it, right? You got to know it. There have been many times, I shouldn't say many, there have been a few times, because I usually have a checklist, when I'm in the woods hunting, where I forget something, right? Guys, if you're a hunter, right? Occasionally we forget things, guys. No one else? Just me? Okay, well, that's fair, I guess. I've forgotten a skinning knife, my binoculars, water. Does that mean the hunt's over? No, I can still hunt without those things. But if I go into the woods and I climb up in my stand or I'm still hunting and I realize, I don't have my rifle, or if I'm bow hunting, I don't have my bow, the hunt's over. That's essential gear, right? I can't hunt now. If we go into battle without the Word of God, what can we do? Say it. Nothing. Nothing. So what might this look like in everyday life? I want to give you three examples. Three quick examples. Maybe, men, you've been tempted to watch pornography, but the Lord graciously brought 1 Corinthians 6:18 to mind, which reads, "Flee from sexual immorality." Oh, praise God. Maybe you've been tempted to lash out in anger, but the Lord graciously brought Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 to mind, which reads, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Maybe you've been tempted to lie, but the Lord graciously brought Colossians 3, 9 and 10 to mind, which reads, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So what does the Word of God do? It instructs, it causes endurance, and number three, encouragement. Oh, I'm going to spend a little time here, okay? Is that all right? Sure? Okay, encouragement. The Word of God gives encouragement. It consoles our hurting hearts. It addresses our heart. So not only does the Word of God address our minds and our wills, but it also addresses our what? Our hearts as well. Now, the Greek word used here is paraklesis. Paraklesis. And it's the idea of encouragement or consolation. You know, the same word, paraklesis, is used by Paul again in Ephesians 6:22. And I thought this was interesting. So there in Ephesians 6:22, we read of Paul's decision to send Tychicus, what a cool name, they call him Tychicus, to send Tychicus to the church in Ephesus so that they might be what? Encouraged. Why has the Lord sent us his word so that we might be what? Encouraged. And we need encouragement, don't we? Life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. We have a real enemy. We face daily temptations. If we're not regularly drinking from the fountain of God's word, then we're trying to deal with all those things on our own. And know this, we cannot bear these things without the Lord's help. And he gives us his help where? In his word. You know, Haley and I, my wife, have experienced suffering and disappointment over the years. Where did we go? Where did we go? What did we do? We ran, not walked. We ran to the Word of God. I remember after losing our daughter, reading through the Psalms, tears streaming down my face, just reading God's Word over and over again to my bride. I remember reading Revelation 21:1-4 daily to Haley. We needed to hear of God's promise to one day, we long for that day now, but to one day put all things to rights. One day there's going to be no more tears, no more death, no more sadness. We're going to be with our King forever in glory. The Lord used his word. He used his word as a healing balm for our hearts. And I know many of you can relate to this. Amen? You've suffered. You've experienced hardship and disappointment, and God used his word to encourage you. Amen? Praise God for his word. We need it. We need it. I love this quote from Robert Mounce. He says, "The difficulties of today are bearable because God in his word tells us of a better time yet to come." Right? Let me say that again. I mean, the difficulties of today are bearable. Why? Because God in his word tells us of a better time yet to come. He goes on, to separate oneself from Scripture is to turn a deaf ear to the voice of a heavenly Father who is anxious to console you. How foolish. God wants to console you with his word. Don't turn your deaf ear to his word. Listen, open your ears. Receive it. We need it. You know, ministry is difficult. And if you've never pastored, you really can't relate. It's just different. It's difficult. Right, Dave? I mean, we love it. It is a huge blessing and privilege to shepherd God's people. But ministry is difficult. There's a weight. There's a weight that goes with it. It's just hard to put. I can't even put it into words. I really can't. Pastors experience highs, and pastors experience lows. Every pastor I've ever met has been encouraged by the sheep, but also bitten and discouraged by the sheep, church members. Pastors will not last unless they are committed to being a regular student of the Word of God. It's impossible otherwise. Recall Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. This is such a good passage. I preached this when I came here in view of a call. If you remember, sure you do, 3.5 years ago. Acts 20:32. Listen to what Paul tells these pastors in Ephesus. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Did you catch it? "I commend you to God and to his," what? "His word, which is able to build you up." Okay, so let me give you a little context. Acts 20. Before that, Paul warns these pastors of challenges to come both inside the church and outside the church. How will they get through it? How? How will they get through it? He commends them to God's word, which is able to do what? Build them up. So when I've faced difficulties and challenges and frustrations in pastoral ministry, you know what I do? I simply recall Paul's words in Romans 5:1. I'm serious. I've told the pastors this, Romans 5:1. And it immediately brings comfort and encouragement. It reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." No matter what I deal with in ministry, I must always remember this truth. In Christ, I have peace with God. I mean, come on. Life can get hard. It can be disappointing and frustrating. But I can still say as a believer, through Christ, I have what? I have peace with God. And where do I find that encouragement? Where is that found again? Help me, church. In the Word of God, in the Bible, Romans 5:1. Instruction, endurance, and encouragement. You know, this is similar to what we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful or beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God has multiple benefits and is useful in all situations. Amen? Multiple benefits, useful in all situations. Now, what of our final word? What does it do? The Word of God, it instructs, it brings about endurance, it encourages, and finally, it brings hope. The Word of God brings hope. And this is really the effect of the first three, the instruction, the endurance, and the encouragement. Because of those things, the Word of God brings what? What's the last word? Hope. Hope. The Greek word for hope is elpis. It sounds like Elvis. And when I learned Greek in seminary, and I love Greek, by the way, I would just think of these little associations. How can I remember elpis is hope? Well, during Christmas, I like Elvis Christmas songs, and so I was hoping that the next song on the radio was by Elvis. That was terrible. I'll never do that again. I'm sorry, but that helped me. So anyways, I want to talk about that word hope. Now, the English word hope is a little bit different. It seems to open the door for disappointment. Like, you know, I hope it doesn't rain today. Well, it might rain, right? It could rain. But the Greek word's completely different, elpis. It means assurance. It means confidence. Okay, it means you can know that you know that you know that something is true. Listen to verse 4, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We can have hope, friends, if we have the Word of God, because the Word of God is true and can thus be trusted. We can build our lives on God's Word. The Lord is what? He is faithful. In the Word, let me say this. This is the major impetus of Scripture. It moves from promise to fulfillment. So, in the Word of God, we read of God's promises and the fulfillment of those promises. The Word of God is meant to give us hope. The believer who knows the Word of God should never despair. Amen? Should never despair in life, because the Word prevents despair, because the Word instructs us in God's truth, brings about endurance as it points us to the way of the Lord, and it offers encouragement by highlighting the faithfulness of God to His glorious saving promises. It's my hope, that when we see the multiple glorious and beneficial applications of the Word of God, that we as a church will desire to be in it daily, to read it devotionally, to study it faithfully, and to truly hide it in our hearts. You know, the Lord gives us His Word. Amen? I mean, talk about a gift. The Lord gives us His Word, this glorious gift for our instruction, our endurance in the faith, and our encouragement so that we might be people of hope. So don't neglect this gift. To do so is to dishonor the King. Again, if Haley's mom called and said, "Hey, did the boys open their card?" No, they didn't get around to it. Oh, I mean, she put a lot of thought into that card, right? They didn't even open it. That never happened, by the way. because typically there's like a $5 bill in there. So they were excited to get those cards because, yes, they wanted to hear from grandma, but also they liked $5. Who doesn't? Let me give you some application, okay? What do we do with all this? Well, if you believe these things to be true, and you should because they're taught where? In God's Word. I want to give you three application points. We'll call these A, B, and C as well, right? So A is get a plan, a Bible reading plan. And I'm going to give you one here in a minute, okay? Get a plan. B, commit to it. And then C, invite accountability. Have someone check in. Have someone ask you weekly, hey, man, how's your plan going? Hey, lady, sister, you still in the Word this week? Get a plan, commit to it, and invite what? Accountability, okay? And again, accountability is like, listen, hey, I've committed to this plan. My pastor is kind of a wild man, but he talked about the importance of reading the Bible daily, and I'm going to stick to a plan. I want to. Will you ask me every week, maybe over coffee, how I'm doing with my plan? Or just call me or text me maybe on Monday or on Friday, or hey, how's your Bible reading going? So that's accountability, okay? There's more to it than that, but that's essentially what it is. Now, I'll make sure this next week, I don't really get on Facebook, but I'll have my wife or Pastor Aaron or Dave, somebody, post some plans on Facebook, our Facebook page. Just some helpful plans. I do the Bible in a year every year. That's what I do. I do a few other plans with some brothers in Christ, but that's typically what I do, is the Bible in a year. But I'm going to have some plans posted this week, and then I'll have some hard copies in the book nook, just multiple Bible reading plans for the year in the book nook by next Sunday. Sound good? But I told you I'd give you a plan. Here's a plan that I've given some guys recently that I think is helpful. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, if I asked you, hey, are you in the Word consistently? What's consistently? Once a week? Well, we can do better, right? So here's what I want to challenge you with. If you have no plan right now, you can start by doing this. Read through the Psalms and read through the Proverbs and do a chapter a day, and that'll take you through the first half of the year, 6 months, okay? So start in the Psalms, read a chapter a day, and then read through Proverbs, a chapter a day. But I want to add one thing. Oh, I knew it. I knew there was a catch. It couldn't be that simple. Well, this is good. Okay, there's a great book by Donald Whitney, you know, Praying the Bible. I want to encourage you to focus. So each day you're reading how much? One chapter. So, you know, today's Psalm 1. I want you to focus on one verse. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to actually use a pen, get like a little journal, write it down. Write down the one verse that stood out to you, or get a note card, write down the verse, or if you're like me, you have a notes app in your phone, and you can just copy and paste. Come on, guys, you can do that. Copy and paste. Day one, Psalm 1, here's my verse, okay? And so once you have your verse for the day that really stood out to you, I want you to take a few moments to pray about that verse. And let me just, can I show you what that looks like really fast? Thank you. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up your children in the way they should go so that when they're older, they won't depart from it, okay? I think that's NIV. But anyways, you get the gist. Train up your children, right, with the hope that when they're older, it's not a promise, it's a proverb, that when they're older, they're not going to depart from it. That's generally what's going to happen if you train up your kids in the way they should go according to God's word. They're not going to depart from it. Generally what's going to happen. So I promise it's a proverb. It's wise to do that. Okay, so that's my verse for the day. So I would say, Lord, help me to faithfully train up my children according to your word. Help me to give them your word, your gospel, your truth every day, to teach it, to live it out. And I pray that my kids would love your word, that they'd be students of your word, and that they would follow you all the days of their life. In Christ's name, amen. And I was genuinely praying just now. But that's what it looks like, right? So again, day one, Psalm 1, if you're starting today, find one verse that stands out. Take a moment to pause and pray about that verse, and then do that for 6 months. And you'll have gone through Psalms and Proverbs, okay? Let me end with this, and we're getting early today, guys. Who wants to race me to... What sounds good today? Why is the Word of God so precious? Because in it we find the gospel. Let me end with the gospel. The gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to save sinners. Jesus, we read in God's word that Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, left heaven, came to a fallen and broken world, lived the life that we could not live. Because we're what? We're sinners. He perfectly obeyed the Father. He perfectly obeyed God's holy, perfect standard, which we've all failed to do. That's a debt that we owe God. We owe God a perfect life. We can't. Christ did that for us. So Jesus came, he lived the life we could not live, and then he died the death we deserve because we failed to meet God's standard, because we've sinned against a good and holy and righteous God. We deserve punishment. But Jesus said, I got you there too. Not only did he live the life that we could not live, he died the death we deserve on the cross in our place. And then to prove that what he did worked, he rose again 3 days later. And the Bible says if we trust in Jesus, he'll save us for how long? Forever. He'll meet our greatest need, which is forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God. He takes our place. He takes our sin. We get his righteousness. Oh my goodness. Are you kidding me? This is the greatest news ever told, and it's found in the Word of God. So if you believe that good news and you want to grow in that good news, then stay in the Word. And if today you're saying, I want to believe it now and get in the Word so that you can grow and mature into the man and woman of God that you need to be. Amen? So again, remember Romans, okay? 1 to 12. What's the good news? I'm sorry, 1 to 11. It's the gospel. What God has done through Christ to save us. Not what we do. Christ did it all. But once you trust in him, right, 12 to 16, this is how we're called to live in light of what Christ has done. And at the heart of that is the what. If we're going to live as God's people, we need the what? We need the Word. So let's be people of the book. Amen? Get a plan, commit to it, and invite what? Accountability. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you that your Word, all Scripture, is breathed out by you, God. It comes from you. You are the source. And because of that, we know it's true and good. We know it's beneficial. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And I pray that we would love your Word as a church, that we would speak it to one another, as Colossians 3:16 says, that we would hide it in our hearts, as we see in Psalm 119:11. And I pray that we would proclaim it to the world around us, the good news of the gospel, that we tell our lost friends and classmates and neighbors and family members that Jesus is King. He lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. Trust in him. Turn from your sin. Father, may that good news found in your Word be heard from our lips regularly. So, Father, I pray that all of us would commit to reading your Word daily, that we'd find a plan, we'd commit to it, and that we'd invite accountability so that we can grow up into the men and women of God that you've called us to be. For your glory and our joy, and all God's people said, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen.